The purpose of this message is, and I've entitled it, The Doctrine of God, His Names. We want to look in the Old Testament names of God that applied to not only to Jehovah God, but to Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Word of God tells us in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Think of that. In Him, Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jehovah God, in a human body, being cursed, despised, rejected, beaten, bruised, spit upon, nailed to a cross, Jehovah. We come to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath anointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now the purpose in this kind of study is to better understand God, and to better understand the names through which he revealed himself to the Old Testament saints. Each of the names by which he revealed himself to his people described or reflected another attribute or characteristic of his nature. In this way, his people learn how to better identify with him. The saints in the Old Testament use the names by which God revealed himself to them not only to express their needs, but also to express their recognition and appreciation of his interaction and involvement with them. All of these names by which God revealed himself to the Old Testament saints are made manifest in the Son of God, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. You, me, we, just like the people of God, the Old Testament, have needs. Hopefully, as we better understand these Old Testament names of God, our prayer lives will become more meaningful. Hopefully, when we better understand these Old Testament names of God, the one who created us and called us into fellowship with himself, our Bible study will become more meaningful. So now we're going to look at the last six of the 12 names in the Old Testament of God. The seventh revelation of God is Jehovah Nissi. The seventh revelation of God is found in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 15. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi means Jehovah my banner. The idea here is that Jehovah provided the victory for his people, therefore a, quote, banner of victory, unquote, over his people. Now, this name was applied after the defeat of Amalek in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 15. Word of God says, Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. He was an enemy of God's people. He come hoping to destroy them. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men. Go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. What's he going to do? He's going to intercede. Joshua and the army of Israel is going to be in the valley fighting, and Moses is going to go up on the top of the hill with the rod of God in his hand. He's going to hold that rod out over the battle. He's the intercessor. He is the intercessor. He is interceding for the nation in their battle with their enemies. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Ur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. As long as prayer was taking place, the people of God were winning. It was when prayer ceased, when prayer no longer was being offered, when his arm was tired and his arm went down, then the enemy began to get the victory. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady unto the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Learn a lesson, people of God. Learn a lesson. The battle is the Lord's. We are to stand in the hedge and make up the gap. We are to intercede. And that's exactly what you see here. The enemies of God coming against the people of God and an intercessor. And when he got tired, there were those who encouraged him, held up his arm with that rod of God in it so that intercession could consider. Now you have to understand that Jesus Christ, having defeated Satan and all the demons out of hell, in his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, has become the believer's Jehovah Nissi. He is my Jehovah Nissi. If you've been born again, he is your Jehovah Nissi. Come with me to Romans chapter 6. I've taught this so many times, but I'm going to tell you, most of the church does not grasp this. Most of the church is rationalizing, making excuses, trying to justify, but there is no justification. Come to Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 1 through 14. Listen carefully. I have taught this so often, but hopefully, sometime, those who have heard it so often will receive it, believe it, embrace it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now this follows Romans chapter 7 follows this one. Romans chapter 7 that so many have pointed to thinking that it was an excuse for their failure. No, no, no. Romans 6 precedes Romans 7 with Romans 8 falling right behind talking about the victory and the glory of God. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead, freed to sin, live any longer therein? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We've been set free. We've been freed from sin. How shall we that are dead live to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that it so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Understand what he's saying here. Baptism by immersion is a symbolic expression of our identification with Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection. It is not the baptism waters that saves, no, it is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 6. This is where it really starts getting so deep. Knowing this, that our old man, that's the old sin nature, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. You can walk up to a man in a casket, say anything you want to, he won't blink. Man dead laying in a casket, you can go up and say anything about his family, himself, anything you want to say. You can slap him in the face, he will not respond. Why? He's dead. Romans 6, 7, 4 says that, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon, that word reckons means count it so. Count it so. Likewise, count yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not, it is volitional. Look at this, people of God. This is the word of God. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, you're going to encounter sin every day. You're going to encounter sin every day, and you probably will sin to one degree or another in one expression of sin or another. But the word of God says, let not sin reign in your body. Don't let sin be in control. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Now look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Every member of your body should be sanctified, set apart, and submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ, whether it's the eyes, the tongue, sexual organs, arms, legs, whatever it may be. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. You ask, well, I know what you're thinking. You say, well, Bob, if I'm so dead to sin, why do I still sin? I thought you'd never ask. I thought you'd never ask. Let's think about it. Every time you sin, you know if you're born again. If you know any knowledge of all that about the scriptures, you know that what you're saying, what you're doing, what you're thinking, what you're involved in, where you're going, is in contradiction to the character of Christ and the Word of God. You know that. You see, the Holy Spirit will convince and convict. The Holy Spirit will illumine. So let's think about why you sin. One, you choose to. And if you don't choose to, you still allow it to happen because you don't stop it. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Why do you sin? Well, let's stop and think about this. We know the Word of God. We know the character of Christ. We know that there was no sin in Christ. We know that we're not to sin. Yes, we're going to sin. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that continually cleanses us from our sins when we do sin. But if I have time to think about it, before I do it, I don't have to do it. And if I recognize that that thought itself, that attitude, that reaction within itself is contrary to the Word of God and the character of Christ, then I don't have to do it. Anytime you have time to consider a thing and consider a thought, you don't have to follow that seed thought. Listen, Satan wants to seed your mind because he wants the heart, the seat of the will, if you will, to get involved. So the thought life, you've got to be sensitive to your thought life. The Word of God says, take every thought captive. You've got to analyze, evaluate your thought life, and when you realize that this thought is not from God, it's not in keeping with the Word of God, it's not in alignment with the character of God, then you reject that thought. You don't let that thought get down into your heart, into the seat of your emotions, and carry it out. The eighth revelation of God is Jehovah Sitkin. We come now to the eighth revelation of God. His name here is Jehovah Sitkin. Now, the eighth revelation of God is found in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. Word of God says, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel dwelleth confidently, and this is his name that Jehovah proclaimed him, our righteousness. So Jehovah Sitkenu means the Lord our righteousness. Now let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23 and look at 5 or 6 verses here that explain this. Here's what God said through the prophet Jeremiah. Woe be unto the pastors. Who are the pastors? It's the leadership of the nation. It's the kings, the princes, the priests, the prophets. He's talking about the civil authorities as well as the religious authorities. So God says to Jeremiah the prophet concerning the nation of Israel, woe be unto the pastors, the kings, the princes, the priests, the prophets, that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, against the pastures that feed my people, you have scattered my flock. You've driven them away, have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of all of your doing, saith the Lord. You've got to understand that responsibility comes with position. Responsibility. When God ordains you and puts you in a position of responsibility for his people, whether it's civil, whether it's spiritual, you have a responsibility, and God will hold you accountable to fulfill that responsibility. These were not doing. So he's going to do it himself. He says, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, watch this now, the days come, saith the Lord, Jehovah, and I will raise unto David a righteous branch, speaking of Jesus, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in his days, the days of Jesus, as the Messiah, Judah shall be saved. We're talking about his millennial return now. We're talking about his second coming. Judah shall be saved. Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. The idea here is that Jehovah has provided the means by which sinful man can be made the righteousness of God. This can only be achieved, though, through the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. This can only be achieved by being born again. We find this name first applied in Jeremiah 23:6, as I told you, and it was speaking prophetically. Jeremiah here is speaking prophetically of the coming of the Son of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ, God provided his Son, the Christ, to become sin on my behalf, so that I, through being born again, could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It speaks to his first advent and his second advent. It speaks to Jesus, the Lord our righteousness. And God sent his Son Christ to become sin on my behalf, so that I, through being born again, could be made the righteousness of God in and through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Mary can't do it for me. The Pope can't do it for me. Denominationalism can't do it for me. Only the Lord Jesus Christ and through his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As righteous as God himself. Not in and of ourselves, but in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15 in this respect. Speaking of Jesus, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. What's he saying? Jesus one day will return to this earth, and he's going to rule and reign in righteousness by the word of his mouth, the sword of the Lord. And guess who's going to be allowed to rule and reign with him? Only those who have been made righteous in their identification with him. Only those who have been born again. And when they were born again, were made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Those are the ones who will rule and reign with him. Now we come to the ninth revelation of God, Jehovah Makedesh. Jehovah Makedesh means Jehovah who sanctifies. You see, as a believer, as I, you, we, as a believer, when we submit our will to him, he becomes Jehovah Makedesh to us. It is as we submit and surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ, then he becomes Jehovah Makedesh to us, the one who sanctifies me, increasingly set me apart for his purposes. You see, the whole idea here is that one who has been sanctified and is being sanctified has been set apart for God's purpose and God's plans. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7, the Word of God says, God speaking to his people said, sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. There it is. There it is, Jehovah Makedesh. He says, you sanctify yourselves. You set yourself apart for me, and be holy as I am holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes, obey my word. He said, you are to obey my word and do them, for I am the Lord which sanctifies you. When we get to Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13, I am the Lord that sanctify you. That is, I am Jehovah Makedesh. It is the will of God. You don't know the will of God for your life? It is the will of God that each of us who are born again are sanctified. Now, that's the will of God. What do we mean by sanctified, as I said a moment ago? That is set apart by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Set apart unto God, set apart to God, set apart for God, set apart for God's purposes. Now, where are you in the process of sanctification? To what degree are you set apart to God? To what degree are you set apart for God? To what degree are you set apart to accomplish God's purposes? You see, the Word of God teaches us very clearly that the believer should live a godly, holy, separated life from the world. The believer should live a life submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in the life. Now, each of us have to slow down, wind our watch, and say, where am I in the process? Where am I in this process of being set apart unto God, being set apart to God, being set apart for God's purposes? Am I living a godly, separated life from the world? Have I submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in this life? Is he Jehovah Makedesh to you? Is he your Jehovah Makedesh? If not, you need to think about that. Now, the 10th revelation of God is found in Judges chapter 6, verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. Jehovah Shalom means Jehovah is peace. Now, you get the full picture of this, and we don't have time in the broadcast and in the time of this teaching, but you get the picture of this when you go to Judges chapter 6 and Judges chapter 7. But let me summarize some things for you. God had delivered Israel from Egypt. She had been pressed into bondage in Egypt. They were basically slaves in Egypt, being used as slave labor. And God brought them out. And God told them when they come out, be ye holy, submit yourselves to me, obey me. But what did Israel do? The same thing the nations of the world have done. The same thing that this nation has done. Israel, in her disobedience to the word of God, in her disobedience, in her lack of obedience to God, in her rebellion against God, God had to bring judgment. So we find Israel impoverished. We find Israel subjected to other nations. We find other nations in precedence over Israel. And the nation was so suppressed and so impoverished that they could hardly get enough to eat. Now, in this episode, we find that Israel finally starts crying out to God. She recognized her rebellion. She recognized her lack of obedience. She recognized her idolatry. She recognized her immorality. She recognized that she had violated the word of God. She recognized that she had embraced too much of what the other nations were about. And God had brought punishment to them. God had brought judgment to them. So she's crying out to God. And God sends a prophet. Read it for yourself, Judges chapter 6. God sent a prophet, and he reminded them what God had told them to do and to be, the kind of people he told them to do and to be. And he said, but you've disobeyed God. You haven't obeyed God. And thus all of this has come upon you. I'm waiting to see, and I would like not to see it in my lifetime, I don't think. But you see, I don't know what God is going to use to correct this nation. I don't know. 9/11 didn't do it. Katrina didn't do it. Tornadoes, floods, hurricanes don't do it. What's it going to take? Generally, I find that God would use one nation to humble another nation. God would use one nation against another nation to punish that nation. I don't know what or how. I just know this. I know there's some hard times on the horizon, just like there was for the land of Israel that day. Unless the nation, the United States of America, understands what we have become, and we have become, if you will, as filthy rags. As filthy rags for the most part. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Go to Jeremiah. Read what God said about the nation, about the people, his own people. Read what he said. They haven't sunk any lower than we have. I don't know how God is going to handle same-sex unions. I don't know how God is going to handle abortion on demand. I don't know how God is going to handle the rampant idolatry and immorality in this land. I know this, though. God will handle it. God will bring correction. So the people cried out to God. God sent them a prophet. And then one day, Gideon is hiding as he's kind of put together some wheat. He's trying to beat out some wheat to get some meal to make a piece of bread. And there was a visit from the Lord. This is the Lord Jesus Christ in trapper's clothes. He's done that before. Did it with Abraham. Now he does it with Gideon. And he's letting Gideon know, I'm going to use you. I've heard the prayers of this nation. Oh, that God would hear the prayers of God's people in this nation at this hour, in this time, that we could get the people of God to pray. That would get the people of God to understand the signs of the times and give themselves to prayer. But in response to their prayer, the Lord visited Gideon. Gideon's busy beating out some wheat, some corn. And Gideon is concerned about this visitor. He's not real sure. He has a suspicion that this may be a supernatural visit. So he goes and he's going to get him some food. They talk about it. Gideon goes, puts together a dish, brings it back. And the visitor says, put it on the rock. He put it on the rock, and fire came up out of the rock and devoured it. Then Gideon knew. Gideon knew, I am in the presence of a supernatural entity here. Fire from the rock destroyed it. Then we know that Gideon has a conversation. The Lord tells him he's going to use him to defeat the Midianites, the enemies in the land. And so he builds an altar there. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. What's it mean? He's going to provide peace. This tells me that God has heard our prayers. This tells me that God is going to provide peace. And because of that, I'm going to build him an altar here. And I'm going to call it Jehovah Shalom. Peace. And God is going to have him go out against the Midianites. Now, this is interesting. When they work out the transaction and Gideon is going to call the men together for war, he starts out with 32,000 of them. And God says, that's too many. If you won the war with that bunch, and I wouldn't get the glory for it. So Gideon says, look, if your heart's not in this thing, if you're a coward, if you're afraid, if you're frightened, if you're timid, go home. Out of 32,000, 22,000 left. That left 10,000. God said, that's still too many. Because now you'll think you won the war because you were your manpower. He said, no, let's take another test. He said, have them go down to the brook there and drink water. And all of them that kneel down and lap water like a dog, send them home. But those who kneel, looking around, being vigilant while they drink the water, scooping it up with their hand and drinking it and looking around, they're watching for the enemy. Those are the ones you can use. So the 10,000 is reduced to 300. Gideon is going to have to go to war in 300. But the point I want to make here now, he built an altar. Called it Jehovah Shalom. God is peace. In how many ways does God provide peace? In more ways than I can enumerate. God provides peace in more ways than any of us can enumerate. You see, one can know the peace of God. And this nation, I'm telling you, you got hundreds of thousands of people taking this pill and that pill and doing this and doing that, trying to find some peace. Trying to find some ease of the mind. Trying to find some peace of the spirit. One can know the peace of God when one has peace with God. But you can only have peace with God by being born again. Because you see, until you are born again, You're opposed to God. You're a child of the devil. I don't care whether you're a Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Methodist, Catholic, Lutheran, Episcopalian, whatever you may be. Until you are born again, you are a child of the devil. And as a child of the devil, you're in opposition to God and His Word, even though you don't consciously say that. But you are. And you will never have the peace of God because you don't have peace with God. But you see, when you have peace with God by being born again, then you can know peace of the Spirit. You can know peace of mind. You can know peace of emotions. Please hear what I'm saying. This is so important because I'm going to tell you, so many who claim the name of Christ have no peace. They have no peace of spirit. They have no peace of mind. They have no peace of emotion. They're eaten up with fear, worry, doubt, anxiety, unbelief. They live their life that way day by day by day. You must understand that by His death, His burial, His resurrection, Jesus Christ provided a common ground on which both Jew and Gentile could be born again. Both Jew and Gentile could be born again, and by being born again, can know the peace of God, can know the peace of mind, the peace of spirit, the peace of emotions. You see, by His death, His burial, His resurrection, Jesus provided this common ground on which anyone who's willing to believe and receive could be saved, could be born again, could be reconciled to God. And thus, once you're reconciled to God by being born again, then you have peace with God. And because you have peace with God, you can have the peace of God. Spiritually, emotionally, in all of these ways. By believing and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior, one becomes a child of God. And when one is born again, they're adopted by God into His family. And that is affirmed for us in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. I'll get there in a few minutes. You see, by believing and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior, one becomes a child of God. He doesn't want His children driven by anxiety, worry, or doubt, or fear. He wants His children to walk in the fullness of His Spirit, walk in the fullness of the love and the joy and the peace that is theirs in Christ Jesus and through Christ Jesus. Now we come to the ninth revelation of God, Jehovah Makedesh. Jehovah Makedesh. Jehovah Makedesh means Jehovah who sanctifies. Jehovah who sanctifies. If you could, come with me for a moment. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord, which sanctifies you. You see, Jehovah Makedesh, the one who sanctifies. It is the will of God that each of us who are born again are sanctified. You see, we become righteous in Christ Jesus. We become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And now that we've been made righteous, we're expected to be sanctified. Here again, to be sanctified is to be set apart by the death of Christ on the cross, once again set apart to God's purposes and for God's purposes. You see, it all ties together. Once again, the believer is to live a godly, separated life from the world, submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in his life. And how do we get there? By believing and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I told you a moment ago, I said, when one is born again, they're adopted into the family of God. We find this in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. The Word of God says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Are you being led by the Spirit of God? In Romans 8, 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage, there it is, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa. Understand this. Jehovah Makedesh, the one who sanctified, he's going to get you sanctified. Now, you may resist his sanctification. You may resist the process of sanctification. And what is the process of sanctification once again? It is being conformed to the image of Christ. Being conformed to the image of Christ. We're to become increasingly more Christ-like every day of our life. Every day of our life, we are to become increasingly more Christ-like. Where are you in the mix? Because, you see, it is His will. Now, we know if anything is God's will, it's going to happen. Amen? If it is God's will, it is going to happen. Well, it is His will that I be sanctified, and then I continue in the process of sanctification. Now, I have been sanctified in that I've been set apart, here again, just like in righteousness, I have been set apart for Himself. I've been set apart to God for Himself. Therefore, having been set apart, I am to continue the process now by an act of my will as I am enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. As I submit and surrender to His Lordship, He will continually sanctify me, meaning this, He will continually, increasingly make me more like Jesus. Things will go away out of my life. Things I used to do, things I used to say, places I used to go, that's going to disappear. Why? Because I'm becoming more Christ-like. They lose their attraction. They lose their attraction to those of us who have been born again and who are being sanctified. They lose their attraction. Now, you've got to make up your mind. Do I want to oppose God in this? Do I want to stand against God in this process? Or do I want to just submit and be sanctified? Let Him have His way in my life. Let Him sanctify me. All right, now we come to the 11th revelation of God, which is Jehovah Rophe. Jehovah Rophe means the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You see, as my shepherd and as your shepherd, as the shepherd of His sheep, He meets the needs of His own. He meets the needs of His own. He provides, the Word of God tells us, He provides safe pasturage. He wants us to be at peace. He wants us to feel safe. He provides safe pasturage. He provides food for the body. He provides food for the soul. How does He provide food for the soul? Through His Word. Through His Word. You have to spend time in His Word and allow His Word to find a place in your heart in order to know what I'm talking about. The Word of God says in Psalms 37:25, I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Why? Because God provides. What did Paul the Apostle say? My God shall supply all of my need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What is my greatest need? My greatest need is salvation. My greatest need is to be born again. And once that need is met, once I receive that need, once I receive that blessing, once I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I now become a sheep in His pasture, if you will. Jesus Christ then becomes my shepherd. If you've been born again, Jesus Christ is your shepherd. And He meets the needs of His own. He's going to provide you with safe pasturage. He's going to provide you with food for your body. He's going to provide you with food for the soul. He will provide you the means by which you can earn the money to buy the food. And if you don't have the money to buy the food, He'll find a way to supply it anyway, but He expects you to carry your own weight. He expects you to work. He doesn't expect us to be lazy, indifferent. Once again, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have not I seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Then, as our shepherd, He leads us beside still waters. Not threatening. What do you see? Sheep can't swim. Sheep can't swim. You put them in water they can't walk through and they'll drown because the weight of the water in their fur, their sheep skin, if you will, in their covering, they'll drown. So He leads us beside still waters. Not threatening waters. The Word of God tells us He restores bruised and wounded souls. I wish I had the time to go into this in great depth, but I'm going to do it as gently as I can, as quickly as I can. He restores bruised and wounded souls. I'm saying to you that the majority of the people sitting in churches, mechanically, if you will, week after week after week, are carrying wounds and bruises in their spirit, in their soul, that need to be healed. Those wounds and those bruises in the spirit, in the heart, if you will, the seat of the emotions, come from a variety of directions. Sometimes it was rejection. Sometimes it was in the childhood. Sometimes it was a divorce. Sometimes it's a division or strife between a husband and a wife. Sometimes it's between the parents and the children. Any number of things can wound and bruise the spirit and the soul. The Word of God says in Psalms 109, verse 22, "For I am poor and needy, and my heart, the seat of my emotions, the seat of my emotions, is wounded within me." I'm going to make a broad statement here, but I believe it. I would not be surprised to find that about 75 to 90% of the people who have identified with the transgender movement, about 75 to 90% of those who are involved in the homosexual movement are carrying wounds and bruises in their spirit, in their soul, that could be healed by the Lord Jesus Christ and set them free. And they don't even know that they don't recognize the symptoms. They don't recognize the problem. And the problem is in the church, that so many sitting there, they come to church Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, whenever it may be, bringing the wounds and bruises in there, but they're never addressed. Those issues are never addressed, and they never receive the healing they need, because only Jesus Christ can heal these wounds and these bruises. Those who have been deceived are walking in deception. I am saying to you that those in the transgender movement have been deceived. I am saying to you that those in the homosexual movement have been deceived. I am saying to you that so many of God's people have been deceived. The Word of God says in Psalms 109, verse 22, "For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. The seat of my emotions is wounded." Whether it was as a child, adolescent, grown up, I don't know. But so much of the nation is today people walking around with wounded and bruised spirits. In Proverbs 18:14, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity." If the spirit is strong, it can bring him through sickness and disease. "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear?" Oh, people of God, if the church only understood, if the church only understood and would address these issues so many times, it's not something that has to be done off in a corner. The Word, the Spirit of God. But you see, if I don't acknowledge my wounding, if I don't acknowledge my bruising, and here's what happens. Many times when that wounding or that bruising occurs, that becomes anger. And anger becomes rebellion. And rebellion becomes revenge. And then sometimes confusion sets in. You see, anytime there's a wounding or a bruising in the spirit, wounding in the heart, if you will, the seat of the emotions, that is an open door for demonic invasion. That is an open door for demonic invasion, and demonic invasion means deception. Deceived into a lifestyle. He restores bruised and wounded spirits. He guides and leads. As our shepherd Jesus guides, he leads. He does not drive. He does not drive. He will not force. He leads. His rod and his staff are a comfort to his own. He safeguards his own from their enemies. You see, this is what a shepherd does. This is what a shepherd does. He anoints my head with oil. He anoints my head with oil. His spirit, anointing, healing. Can you really sit down and enumerate the ways in which our Lord does all this for you personally? Have you personally been experiencing this in your walk with a shepherd? You see, the truth of John 10:10 does not rule out the possibility of trials and problems in life, which we need our Savior, our shepherd. We need him. In John 10:10, what does the Word say? "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." Hear what Jesus is saying. This is why Satan comes, to steal, to kill, to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. He wants you to have an abundant life, my friend. But you cannot live that abundant life in and of yourself. Possessions won't do it. Pursue this, pursue that, and once you get it, you find out it doesn't satisfy. You just knew she was the right one. He was the right one. That vehicle, that house, that job, that profession, that position, that was all that you wanted. Oh, yeah, boy, that is it. And you got it and found out it didn't satisfy because only Christ can satisfy. How do you understand John chapter 10, verse 27? There Jesus said, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus said those that would not take up their cross and follow him were not worthy of him. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said those who would not follow him were not worthy of him. Are you following Jesus, really, truly? I don't mean are you going to church. I don't mean are you just going to church and doing religious things. Are you following Jesus? Are you becoming more like Jesus every day? Is Jesus Christ your Jehovah Makedesh, the one who sanctifies? Is he your peace? Is he your Jehovah Rophi? You see, we find all these Old Testament names manifested in the life of Jesus Christ. Now we come to the 12th revelation of God, the last name we're going to cover in this session. The 12th revelation of God is Jehovah Shema. Jehovah Shema means the Lord is there. What happened here is the prophet Ezekiel sees the end time restoration of the land promised to the Israelites. He sees that end time restoration of the land that had been promised to them. Ezekiel sees this in the prophetic sense. He sees, notice I'm saying end time restoration of the land that had been promised to the Israelites. He sees it restored and returned to them. If you read Ezekiel, if you read this for yourself, Ezekiel chapter 48, and see how it's being divided and how it's being separated to the various tribes. And then he sees the city of Jerusalem. You need ears to hear this. He sees the city of Jerusalem with his temple and the Lord Jesus Christ enthroned in the millennial kingdom. I agree with those expositors that says this speaks to the end time rule of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem in his millennial reign. That's where I'm at. If you read the whole 40th chapter, you get to verse 35 and you thought, this is tough. This is hard. Exactly what does this mean? He gives the dimensions, if you will. He gives the dimensions. And then he talks about Jesus Christ presently and being present and ruling from that temple. And as I said, I agree with those expositors that say this is the prophetic vision of Ezekiel when he sees the end time millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, we know that Jesus Christ is presently ruling and reigning from his throne in heaven. We know that. Look, 28:18, Matthew, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. How much power? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 69, he said, hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. You need to understand this because I'm going to tell you, you're losing battles you don't need to lose. You're losing battles you don't need to lose. Luke 22:69, hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God, because you have to understand that Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 teaches us that the believer is seated in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. That is the believer's spiritual position. The Lord is there, and we're there. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. If I've been born again, if you've been born again, and I have been born again, I am in Jesus Christ. And as such, I am seated in Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father myself in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2:6 again, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The eternal God of all the ages manifested himself at different times and in different ways, but he was always God. He always was God. He is God. He will always be God. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And as such, he manifested the attributes of God in any number of ways. He raised the dead. He healed sickness. He healed disease. He walked on water. He stopped the wind. He turned water to wine. He did all. He manifested the power of Jehovah God, his Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All of this is manifested in the life of Jesus Christ. All twelve of the Old Testament names of God were manifested, made visible in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were then, they are today. Jesus is God in the flesh. Remember, we started out, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Who, in Jesus Christ, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. As I say, all 12 of these names, and we've covered these six of them today, these last six, were manifested in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were then. They're still being manifested today. Jesus is God in the flesh. No matter however or whenever he manifested himself, no matter how God manifested himself, in whatever form, one may say, Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. And your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Can we not say the Lord is there? Can you not say Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there in you? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And he wants to increasingly and continually reveal himself to each and every believer. Will you allow him to do that? He will do so as that believer submits and surrenders to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in the life. I want this next year to be the most wonderful year of your life. I want you to determine and purpose in your heart right now, yes, I will submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life, because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that God ever was, everything that God ever is, everything God ever does is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I want you to know the fullness of the joy and the peace and the love, the power and the victory that can be yours as you submit and surrender to his Lordship as one who's been born again. You see, you cannot submit and surrender to his Lordship until you are born again. Just submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you're not born again, why don't you come to Christ right now? Why don't you come asking Jesus Christ, saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I don't want to be a sinner anymore. I want to be born again. Jesus, when my heartbeat stops and my eyelids close in death, I want to awaken in your presence, not in hell. I don't want to go to hell, Jesus. I do want to come to heaven. So why don't you just in this hour, in this time, in this moment, simply ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, to be your Lord, to be your Savior. Then you find yourself a Bible-believing church, a praying church, and you tell that pastor you've been born again, you want to be baptized, and you want to be discipled. And I want to pray for all of those who know Christ already. I want to pray for those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Some of you are in a raging, ravaging storm emotionally, physically, domestically, whatever it may be. You hold on to Christ. You hold on to his word. You hold on to his promises. You hold on to his blessings. And I'll promise you, the anchor will hold. May I pray for you as I close the broadcast out. My Father and my God, I thank you for the privilege of letting me preach this. Lord, you know yourself how Satan fought it. Lord, just the preparation of the message, you know how Satan fought this thing. He did not want this message taught. But I praise your holy name and thank you for allowing me to teach it. And now, Father, I bless your people, this power and the blessings. In the name of Christ Jesus, I bless every single soul involved in this Bible study. In the name of Jesus, I bless every single soul who has listened to this. In the name of Jesus, I bless them in their spirit, their soul, their body, their home, their emotions, their finances. Physically, I bless them in the name of Jesus. I speak wholeness and health and blessing and peace and comfort and release to them and relief in Jesus' name. And Father, help them, I pray, to trust you regardless of the circumstances, regardless, Father God, of that which is going on in their lives right now. Help them, Father. Help them, Father. Regardless of the storm. Regardless. Regardless of that which is beating against them. Physically. Mentally. Spiritually. Domestically. Financially. Well, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge Again, and looking forward to meeting with you tomorrow. Till then, may God bless you real good.